Father, just thank you that we're here today, Lord, not by any, Lord, just causality that's just, Father, out of your control, but that we're here today to meet with you, that it's an appointment. And I just pray, Father, that the intent and the wishes you have, Lord, for us today will come about, Father, that we'll just come out of this building, Father, changed, different than when we've come in. And if any of us are carrying any unnecessary burdens, Father, things that you never intended us to carry, I just pray we'll just leave them, Lord, as we stand up from our chairs this morning. Amen. Amen. Sorry if my voice is a bit croaky. It's not a hangover. It's can you see me right? I sit at the back sometimes there, and sometimes all I can see is a hand by the microphone. Can you see me there? Okay. I may have to sit down at times. At a high chair, Rob. I want to talk this morning to those of us, because I count myself in this, that I've had the wind knocked out of our sails, that continue in our faith, but I've had our faith rocked. If that's you this morning, that's who I believe God wants to speak to. And you know, you're in good company. You're in the company of Elijah, a man who James, in James 5:17, says Elijah was a man with a nature like us. And I used to think, yes, Lord, a man of faith and power. You know, and then as time went on, as life goes on, you start to understand what James was talking about. He was talking to the church in Jerusalem, who had a fantastic Pentecost, fantastic time of God. The numbers were growing by the hundreds. And then in one instant, the whole situation changed completely. And they were just left absolutely flabbergasted. They said, the incident that happened was Stephen got stoned. And the persecution of the Jerusalem church began in 1 hour. One day, people lost friends, family, houses, homes. People were devastated. And you know, the church in Jerusalem started saying, we never signed up for this. This was not what we expected. You know, the revival, everything was going great. And now this, what's all this about? And James turned around. He says, you know, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed that it would not rain in Israel, and it did not rain for 3 years, 6 months on the earth. And what James was really saying was, you know, your reaction now, your response, what you're going through, the feelings you're feeling, the doubt you're experiencing is exactly the same as what Elijah experienced. The same doubt, the same fear, the same anxieties Elijah felt. And yet, when he prayed, God answered. And you know, we're not perfect, folks. So don't any of you think because you're born again that you're not going to be subject to the same trials and tribulations as everybody else. That God's going to give you a bed of roses, because it's not going to happen. In fact, the trials and tribulations are the things that make us strong in our faith. But often they're the things that shake our faith in the first instance. And that's because God's dealing with our nature. Because although we're born again, that's our state. That's our standing, but it's not our state. You know, we've got to go through that transforming process of putting to death the old nature, the old man. And as I say, you're in good company. John the Baptist, imprisoned by Herod. And what's the first thing he says? He's got time to think. His vision, everything he's lived for, everything he believed he was born for, he believed has come to an end in one day. And he sends his messengers to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Wow, that's being shaken, isn't it? Are you really who you say you are, Jesus? Martha and Mary, you know, the death of Lazarus, Martha says, Lord, I know who you are, but if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, are you really Jesus who you say you are? Hands up if you've ever asked that question. Okay, a lot of you have got a lot to go through. That's good. Elijah was a man who lived in the supernatural, knew God as a supernatural God. He was a man of faith and power. Excuse me. And yet we see at the beginning of 1 Kings 19 that it all comes crashing down in an instant. And I'll have to give a bit of a backstory for those. Most of you probably know it. But the events leading up to this situation where it says Elijah ran in fear of his life. He ran. This man of faith and power. Now, some say it was because he had a fear of women. Well, I appreciate that. I think we can all identify. But I don't believe that's what the motivation was. Some say he was exhausted from all the events that had taken place before. Maybe, yeah, maybe he was physically exhausted. But I believe that the underlying reason for his fleeing was that he believed that he'd failed. That everything that he believed his life's mission brought him to had come to an end. In 1 Kings 19, I encourage you to read it. Israel was under a very wicked king, King Ahab. It says, I think, 1 Kings 16:30, that he did more against the Lord than anyone before him. Yeah, he married Jezebel, who was a Phoenician princess, which was out of the question as far as God was concerned. And she brought into Israel all kinds of strange gods, specifically Baal worship. And she encouraged Ahab to incite the people to forsake God and worship Baal or Baal. And Elijah stood up in the gap. He prayed that it would not rain and did not rain for 3.5 years. And, you know, Elijah had to go into hiding. And then after 3 years, he meets Ahab and he lays down a challenge. And he said, Ahab and the people, he says, let's have a showdown, right? Let's have a showdown. If God's God, then you worship God. But if Baal is God, worship Baal. And the test was going to be a sacrifice, a big show, right? With a sacrifice, with a plinth. And the test was, whichever God rains fire down on the sacrifice, that's who you worship. And the people agreed, and there was this big show, and the prophets of Baal. The reason I believe that the sacrifice was chosen was because the Baal of the Phoenicians was represented by a flame. Yeah? And the prophets of Baal cut themselves, did everything to bring down fire from heaven to ignite the sacrifice. It didn't happen. Elijah called on God, and if you read it, it happened in an amazing way. And at that moment, the people fell down and worshipped, and Elijah thought, revival, revival. And he was so pumped, he said to Ahab, he told the people to go and kill all the prophets of Baal just to seal it all. And he was so pumped, he said to Ahab, get in your chariot and get home quick, because it's going to pour down. This is revival. This is it. This is everything my life in God has been working up to. This is it. And it says he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot. He was so elated, excited, full of the Spirit. When it says he overtook Ahab's chariot. But what it means is he ran before Ahab in celebration, in anticipation, excitement. This is revival. This is revival. And the people were going to go home, were going to do away with all their gods, were going to worship God, go back to the temple. It was all happening in one day. Of course, we come to 1 Kings 19. And what does Elijah hear? But Jezebel sends him a message. And effectively, this is the Gary version. I'm going to kill you this time tomorrow, Elijah. You're going to be like the prophets who are now dead. Have you ever had a message? Have you ever had an event, a situation that took the wind out of your sails? The least thing you expected to happen happens. Or the thing you thought could never happen happens. And for some of us, it can be situations, it can be health, it can be jobs, it can be home, it can be people, it can be relationships. But something happens that's so big, it just shakes you to your foundation. And of course, being men and women of faith, what do? We say, praise God, another trial, another tribulation. If that's you, I want to be your friend. I do. I really want to get to know you. Because me, I crumble. And I just say, God. And I have sat where Elijah sat. He got off absolutely gutted, absolutely despondent. And he says, you know what? Lord, I want to die. Now, here's how intent he was on bringing that about. He runs into the day. He leaves his servant because he knew that his servant would stop him. And he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. You go a day's journey into the wilderness, no one's going to find you. And it says, he sits under a broom tree. Well, it's actually a bush. He sits under a broom tree and he says, Lord, I've had enough. Have you ever been there? Lord, I've had enough. Because sometimes it's not just one big shock. It's one big shock and then a little one and a little one and a little one. But because that big one's come, you haven't got the strength to be dealing with the little ones. And you come to an end of yourself and you say, Lord, like Job, Lord, enough. Yeah. And Elijah meant it. He said, take my life. But when I say James, I want you to say. Now James was a man with a nature like ours. Right. Now James. Okay. Right. Elijah wants to die, but there's a little clue here as to something in Elijah that God's going to deal with. He says, Lord, let me die, because I am no better than my fathers or my ancestors. What a strange thing to say. What's that got to do with anything? Sorry. Elijah thought he was. And sometimes we think we're so much more than we are, don't we? Our perspective of ourselves sometimes is so skewed. I believe that if God revealed to us or how even other people see us, we'd just be blown away, because we just wouldn't get it. Sometimes we are so convinced that we're right. Anyone? We're so full of self-righteousness under the guise of being righteous in God. We're so full of ourselves sometimes that we just can't see. And here's Elijah, God's man of faith and power, with such a high opinion of himself. You know, this is how God begins to deal with us. Because those situations that are so devastating are often the situations that God will use to change us, to bring about that transformation process. But, you know, Elijah's stopped. And maybe you've stopped today. Maybe you're still coming to church, but you've stopped. You've come to a halt. Because you've said, Lord, enough. And Elijah lays down to die. But that's not God's agenda. And we read that an angel comes and touches him. But I believe it was more of a good elbow. And he says, Elijah, get up, arise. Now that arise means get ready for action. Right, I've got something for you to do. And he gets up and he sees his hot cakes and his water that the angel's prepared for him. And he thinks, all right, I get it. My last meal before I die. Okay. Yeah, that's it. I'll have that. So he eats it, he drinks it, and he goes to sleep. Which is great, isn't it? Because Elijah's finished. He's done. But you say, I believe there's an element in Elijah that's saying, I want you, Lord, to deal with me on my terms. So if I'm not going to die, we need to have a discussion about what's going on here. Yeah? Because I've got a few issues, really, that I want to discuss. You're not doing things the way I anticipated. You see, Elijah had put on his 3D glasses. Now, full marks if anyone gets it, but his 3D glasses were despair. Yeah, he gets the news and he despairs. Then he becomes despondent. And then he becomes depressed. Yeah. But you know what underlies all those D's, those 3 D's, is disappointment. Disappointment. Has anyone ever been disappointed in God? Gosh, I'm starting to feel like the odd one out here. Do you know, am I talking to the right crowd? Rob, is this, you know? Disappointment. I think if you read the Bible from beginning to end, you'll find a heck of a lot of disappointment. Yeah, a heck of a lot of disappointment. The cross was disappointing. Yeah, from our perspective, the Bible can be very disappointing. But thank God we're not limited to our perspective. And this is the whole point in this chapter, is God wants to change Elijah's perspective. Because if he changes his perspective, he changes Elijah. Yeah. If he doesn't change his perspective, Elijah will stay where he is under that broom tree and he will die. Yeah. But first things first, God can't do it all at once because we're so frail. He can't do it all at once. So the second time the angel wakes him up again and does exactly the same thing. He says, Elijah, arise and eat. And because he doesn't get it the first time, he says, because the journey is too much for you. Right? And I believe he's pointing because over in the distance is Mount Horeb. I've got a little prize. Anyone can tell me what Mount Horeb is, what its other name is? Who said that? Mike? I thought maybe. Come out. Yeah. It's Mount Sinai. Or the Jewish pronunciation is. There you go. Bookmark. Okay.
Wow.
Yeah. So here's the first part of the process. Elijah, I want you to take your focus off yourself. Because that's all he's doing is me. I want you to take your focus off yourself and I want you to put it on me. It begins with a physical manifestation, and that's Mount Sinai. Where else, you know, if he's going to go a day into the desert, I mean, what a great place to be where he can see Mount Sinai in the distance. And as soon as he sees Mount Sinai, that will trigger in Elijah, Moses, yeah, the law, the meeting with God on Mount Sinai. Because Elijah will have seen that mountain time and time again. It will have been ingrained into him as a child. He will have been so familiar with that story. But the model that God gives him is a place where one of the most humble men that walked the earth, yeah, walked with God. And here we have Elijah, full of self-righteousness and pride, being given a model of humility. So we can see the process is starting. So, it says he, in the strength of that food and drink, he went 40 days and 40 nights to the Mount of God. And in verse 9, we're told that he came to a cave. Could I have my first picture, please? He came to a cave, and it says he lodged in it. See, Elijah's still not getting it. Yeah, sorry, could you move on to the next picture? He's still not getting it. It says He went to the cave and he lodged in it. See, now that suggests Elijah's thinking, okay, I'm not going to die here. I'll die there. So this is as far as it goes. He's still not getting what God's doing. So many of us are cave dwellers. Yeah, we may not have rejected God. We may not have turned our back. But we'll go so far and no further. Yeah, we've come to a place where the things that have happened to us have made us detach a little bit from our destiny. Yeah, so we'll do so much. We'll do the things that we're used to doing, but no more. And here's Elijah in possibly the cave where it says that Moses was put in the cleft of the rock when God passed by and Moses saw his back parts, because obviously if you see God in his fullness, you would die. So this could be the actual spot where Moses stood as God passed by. So we can see God's working on Elijah. But James says, so we do that again. But James says, right, I've had enough of this. Stand up, everyone, please. Stand up. Have a good stretch. Turn around, look at the person next to you, say hello, acknowledge them. Okay. Done? Yeah? Got the kinks out? Okay. So James says, okay, thank you. Sit down now. I know it's warm and it's Sunday morning. So the Lord begins the process and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, God knows what he's doing there because God sent him there. So obviously it's not for God's benefit to get the answer. He's trying to get Elijah, right, to get it. So here he is in the place where God meets Moses, the law's given. And you know, if anyone had a reason to call out the people of Israel, it was Moses. But instead of condemning them before God, Moses interceded on their behalf. And you know, one of our tendencies, especially when we're let down by people, is to condemn them. As many people I've come across who've left this church and other churches who spend their lives condemning the place they've left, you know, and feeling justified in doing that. And you know, I believe it's a serious offense against God. I believe even withholding love is a serious offense against God. But hating your brother, in fact, James says, well, you can't. Yeah, but there are people out there who need our prayers because that's what they're doing. So Elijah comes up with some interesting answers because I think he can see now he's a little bit on shaky ground. See, God's moved him from where he felt he had control to a place where God's got control. Yeah. You're not in control, Elijah. I'm in control. But you know what? I love you. I'm going to do it gradually. Yeah, I can do it all at once. Little by little, we'll get there. How patient is God? Yeah. And Elijah says, one, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Yeah, he has, hasn't he? But you know, what he's really saying is, Lord, because I've served you, I'm in this mess. See? James says, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. I've done everything by the book. Yeah? And look at the mess I'm in now. Yeah? We see it in the garden, don't we, with Adam? Adam, where are you? Yeah? He says, you know, the woman you gave me. you know, don't be looking at me. You brought me to this place. And when things happen, sometimes, although we might not say it, we might not couch it in so many words, we're really saying, was, God, I did everything that you wanted me to do, and look where I am. Are you trying to kill me? Yeah? Look where I am. Look at the mess I'm in. So Elijah's still got that pride, that self-righteousness, that justification. And then he gives a second answer, which you think is just as interesting. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Yeah, had they? Okay. See, it's the people, God. If it wasn't for the people in my life, I would be such a good Christian. I would serve you so well, and yet look at the people I've got to deal with, Lord. Look at the state of them. They call themselves Christians. Yeah? They call themselves Christians. If it wasn't for them, oh, the things me and you could do, God. The things we do to... You hear that so many times again, people who leave the church. Well, you know, it was the people, was it? Was it? Okay. You know, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. I believe that there'll be a lot of laughing in heaven if we come up with the excuses we come up with. You know, I think the angels will be rolling, saying, oh, not that old chestnut. You're having a laugh, aren't you, Gary? Yeah. And then he says, his third answer, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one who's right. Everyone else is wrong. Never heard that before, have you? No, I've never come across that before. Self-righteousness, I'm right. Everyone else in the church, what they're saying about that doctrine is wrong. But what I'm saying is right. How? Wow. Yeah. So, I only am left. In other words, it's all on me, God. Because if I, you see, and here's what is now James says. The nature. Yeah. What he's really saying is, Lord, you better sort this out, because if I go, it's all over. It's finished. It's all over. No revival. You know, it's finished, because I'm the one. You chose me, I'm the one. If I'm out the frame, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Yeah? God's very patient, you see. I think what Elijah was expecting was a bit of sympathy and understanding. Yeah? I've never known God to give sympathy. I can't find it where he sympathizes. I can find where he gives compassion and acts. But, you know, when we expect sympathy, I find that God does one or two things. He never really ignores us, but in a sense he does. Because when we ask for sympathy, he usually gives us a task. Yeah? He usually gives us something to do. That might be reading the word. It might be giving a word. It might be going out and sorting something out with, you know, sorting an offense out, but he usually gives us something else to focus on rather than giving us sympathy. So God says, okay, let's take it to the next phase. Everyone with me so far? So God says, right, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Now, Elijah's getting a bit nervous now. Yeah, because he knows that if God appears, it could be the end. This could be the end of his life, right? And he's on a mount where God says, you know, if you see my face, you'll die. So Elijah's starting, the reality bites now. He's starting to move away from his self-pity and self-righteousness to, hang on, what have I got myself into it yet? And it says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and as Anita read, the Lord appeared in his manifestations. Right? These things weren't God. They were manifestations of God. So a strong wind tore the mountains and the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. There was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And I think Elijah's starting to breathe a little sigh of relief, even though he's probably terrified. He's thinking, well, it could have been worse. Yeah. It says, and after the fire, there was a sound of either a still, small voice, or some say, a low whisper. Now, some say, now, that's God, how God speaks to people. But I disagree with that assumption, because it's quite clear that God's speaking to Elijah. So it's something else, right? It's something else. He's already speaking. Elijah hasn't got an issue about how God speaks. He hears quite clearly. So what is it? And the only thing I could find was, remember in the garden, and Adam's hiding, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. King James says voice, other versions say sound. But so I believe what it is, amidst all this strife and anger and self-righteousness that's going on in Elijah, all of a sudden, the presence of God begins to come down and settle. And all of a sudden, Elijah realizes that, you know what? All that, it's not about that. It's about me and God. Because that's what God wants, you and him. Forget everything else. It's you and him. But it's interesting because it says, when Elijah heard that voice, he wrapped his face in his cloak, still thinking, because he's thinking, I'm going to be in the presence of God. I don't want to see his face, I'll die. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And where had God told him previously to go and stand? On the mount. So we still see Elijah stubborn, in the sense of, yeah, okay, we'll see what happens, God. He's still got his own agenda. He still believes he's got a little bit of leeway with God. And God asks the question again. See, God doesn't change. We're not going to change God's mind. And it doesn't matter how much we throw our rattle out, spit our dummy out, throw tantrums. Yeah, it doesn't matter. God's not going to change his mind. He's going to change you and me, because that's what it's all about. And it's not about change when we get to heaven, but there will be a change, an amazing change. God's in the transformation business now. And that's the rub, isn't it? Because it's a great thing. Yeah, you know, in the future I'm going to be this, in the future I'm going to be that. And it's all a bit abstract. But when the actual process comes, and the grinding starts and the rub starts, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. And God asks him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives him the exact same three excuses. I can't get over how stubborn Elijah is, you know. But James says, you're getting tired of that now, aren't you? Right. And then in verse 14, he gives the same response. And God says, right, okay. He says, go and return. See, God's not going to take us out of what we're in. Even though sometimes the hoops I've jumped through to get out of what I'm in, you would not believe. Yeah, you would not believe. Right, we can be very tenacious when it comes to getting our own way. But God says, Elijah, you're going back. Yeah, it's not about you. It's about the people, and you're going back. And this is where the transformation starts, because Elijah thought it was all about him. But, you know, God is about people. Troublesome, annoying, irritable, rebellious people, just like you and me. And if that's not you, I really want to be your friend. Yeah? I really want to be your friend. So he tells him to return by way of the wilderness. The way you came, got to go back that way. I'm not gonna magic you there. Yeah, you're gonna be reminded of this whole process, where it started. I want you to go back. And then he tells him that he wants him to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. But the interesting one is that he says, I want you to anoint Elisha the prophet in your place. And many say that this signified the end of Elijah's ministry, that it was Elijah's failure that led to Elisha being anointed. But again, I disagree. See, I believe now, even though Elijah's still saying the words he's saying, his heart has changed. And he realizes that it's about service. And that in serving God, he fulfills his destiny. Yeah. Remember Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom. And Elijah starts to get it. It's not about power. It's like, yeah, all that. It's good. But God doesn't want the people to serve him out of fear, yeah, or terror. He wants them to serve them from the heart. So Elijah begins that process. He goes back. But you see, ultimately, he replaces his 3D glasses, which, can anybody remember what the 3Ds were? Depression. Now he's got God's 3D glasses. Discipline. Yeah. You're going to learn a lesson. And God's doing all this is how God disciplines us. Then once we've been disciplined, direction. Go back. Now you've learned your lesson, but now you're going to apply it. Go back. Yeah. And deliverance. Yeah. You're going to be delivered from your old attitudes and you're going to be free to serve. And you know what the D underlining all these is? Anyone guess? Okay, put you out of your misery. Destiny. Because we all have a destiny. And that's what we so easily lose sight of. Yeah. I'm going to end it there. If that's spoken to you this morning, all I want you to do, thinking about when Elijah stood at the entrance of the cave, was the beginning of his new journey. I want you to stand as if you're standing at that entrance. Only if it's spoken to you. If it hasn't spoken to you, it's been okay, good. Yeah, fine. But if it's really spoken to you and you're saying, you know what? It's time to change. I've got to change my perspective. Lord, I want to fulfill my destiny in you. Enough of blaming the circumstances. Enough of blaming the people. Yeah. Enough of thinking I'm God's gift. You are, but, you know, enough. I've had enough and I want to change. I want to go your way. If that's you, just stand up and I'll pray. And I'll include myself as well. Thank you. Father, I just thank you that you have a destiny for each and every one of us. Lord, and we can get so, Father, taken up with our own perspective, our own wants and needs, Father. Lord, our own direction, that we lose sight of the fact that you have us in your hand and that you have a plan for our lives. And for each one of us here today, Father, for each one standing, I just pray we'll just receive that clear direction. Father, that you'll just make it so abundantly clear to us the way that you want us to go. And in doing that, Lord, in our obedience, I just pray that you'll bring about our deliverance from the old man, from those habits and thought processes and things that just keep us, Lord, where we are. Lord, we just want to use this morning as a springboard, Father, into a greater and a higher life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you.